Let us go to the word, Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Amen. God is Almighty. God is Almighty. God is Almighty. Just as we read in Genesis 17:1, but also Revelation 1:8, and throughout the Bible describes God to be the Almighty God. Omnipotent is another word. The God of all might, God of power, yes. And that means he surpasses all things. He surpasses the limits of time and space and all powers. Certainly here in the English service since January, the first month, first Sunday of the year, we've been hearing about God, the God who will not surpass certain things. And this morning, God will not surpass power, yet he surpasses the limits of time, space, and the powers of the world because he's above them all. He takes great power and reigns over all things. Revelation 11:17 writes. So if we believe in God to be the Almighty God, it's to believe that God has the power to do whatever he promises. How many of you believe that he has the power to do whatever he promises? Romans 4:17 says he is our Father and the Son of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So he is the God who calls from nothing all things to be. That is the faith that believes that God is almighty. How many of you have this faith? He is almighty. Amen? Yes? Then you have to live your life conveying that faith, which is trusting then the power of God. The power of God is not matter. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, right? And that therefore power is not to be talked about or discussed or meditate on, but to live by, live on and experience. That's the power of God. So to do that, we trust the power of God. We trust the word of God, the majesty of his name. Micah 5:4 says, what is the name of God? How great is our God? How great is his name? What is his name? The name above all names. That is the name. Yeshua. It is to trust that name. And by experiencing the power of that name, we tell his mighty acts. In other words, we testify his mighty acts. Amen. Telling. Psalm 145:4 says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They tell of your mighty acts. So the Christian faith is not the faith that is about improving oneself, becoming a better person for oneself. As much of the teaching of any religion is really about. It's to meditate on some teaching of some leader or some wise men, and meditate on those teachings and then improve themselves through self-discipline, self-control, meditation, and things like that. But the Christian faith is not, for it is not a religion. Yes, for it is not a religion. Rather, it's the faith that experiences the living God. Experiences the living God by the power of the word of God. When we have the experience, then we tell it. We share it with others. And whether they like it or not, whether they hear or not, we testify the power of the living God. That's what the Christian faith and Christian life is, and therefore is not like religions and religious, about like the religious people. There are certainly people who understand the limits of the limitations of the human body. When you're young, you think you're mighty, and you don't think about aging, the concept of aging and becoming weaker and frail. But as people get older, their bodies start to break down and stuff happens. And I know it sounds so embarrassing, but I had a, like that moment of epiphany, like some just a few years back, and I realized, I was like, I think I was at the gym, and I was like, oh, I'm feeling my knee. What happened? I was like shocked. I'm like, what? And then I realized, I'm getting old. I was like, oh my God, I've seen the light. I'm getting old. Wow, I just realized I'm getting old. That's why. It's just like you repetitive use, it's going to give. Like you use your car for a long time. It hits the 100,000 mile mark or 150,000 or even 200,000 mile mark. And you're like, but I pay all that money for my car. Yes, but you use it every day. So it's going to break down. And guess what? This body's the same way. It's first the teeth and then it's the, well, first the hair. The hair is always going. The hair is going and then the teeth and then your joints. It's like, oh, ooh, ah, what happened? Yes? So what you saw your grandma, what's happening with your grandma is like, oh, I remember Erin was like, how come grandma has lines on her face? So when she would draw lines, and she didn't know the word for wrinkle when she was a baby. She said lines, grandma has lines. And that means your skin is just like, yes, it's shedding healthy and youthful genes, and then it's just like dehydrated, and it's just like shrinking and whatever, and creating these lines called wrinkles. So when people get older, they have more experience in life through their own bodies and their own lives or of others. They learn the limitations of their lives and their bodies. So they become more pessimistic, not as can-do attitude, but it's like, oh, I can't do that. So can you? Oh, no, I can't do that. So they don't trust themselves anymore. So walking up the staircase, going down the staircase, coming out of bed after they wake up in the morning. A lot of accidents happen in the bathroom as elders slip and fall. So everything and anything, they have to be sure and not trust themselves. They lose their self-confidence. So they're always grabbing onto things and they're slowing down because they don't have trust in their body anymore. But when you're young, you're not conscious of your knees or your ankles, your teeth even. You barely notice your hair falling on the ground because you're like going bonkers and always energetic. You don't really feel, you're not conscious of your body yet. But as you're getting older, you become conscious of the weight of your body because your body is starting to fail you. However, there are people who challenge the limits of the human body, the human limitations. And these are usually athletes. Through their field, they try to not only be the best, but go a step further and break the world record. Right, so not only do they want to win the gold at the Olympics, but they want to break the world record. So the fastest runner in the world as of today, anyone? Yeah, who? Usain Bolt. And Usain Bolt, he broke the world record in 2009, running 100 meters in 9.58 seconds. Am I right? Is that right? That means he ran 10.5 meters in a second. Wow. So next time you go running, think about Usain Bolt, okay? And then you're like, I'm coming after you. I'm coming. The heaviest lifter is an Olympian as well. He's a man from Georgia, the country Georgia, in 2019. You would not believe how much he lifted. I mean, it's just a moment of, I think it was jerk, cling, and jerk, snatch, cling, and jerk. Yeah, so it was this lifting moment. 1,067 pounds. 1,067 pounds. So next time you pick up that weight to do your little bicep curl, think about this man, right? 1,067. The guy weighs about 300 pounds. You have to have weight on you to lift that much weight. Ramon's like, not me. Me neither. Yeah, it's not me. The hardest punch is this UFC guy. Francis Ngannou, he's from Cameroon, I think. And there is a way to measure your punch, too, apparently. So I'm not going to go into it, but it's 129,161 units. In 2017, he broke this record, or he set the record. So the power of his uppercut punch was measured at 122,000 units. And that is equivalent to a horsepower, equivalent to the horsepower of a small car. A human uppercut, yes. He has that kind of power, or a 12-pound sledgehammer that you would lift to throw down is the power of his punch. You don't want to get him mad, all right? You don't want to get him mad. That's the longest breath held on record we thought it was David Blaine, but someone broke his record in 2021. It just happened, a Croatian, 24 minutes and 37.36 seconds. 27. What? No, I don't think this is like the holding breath kind of situation, but it's where I think maybe this is like what David Blaine did, like gulping like pure oxygen and then letting out. It's like that challenge, because there is a guy who holds his breath like the natural way for 9 minutes, and he's the deepest free diver. So free dive is like when you take a breath and with a single breath you go dive, like you drop all the way to the depth. And this guy's Herbert Nitsch, and his record was set in 2007 at 214 meters deep. That's 702 feet. Yeah. I'm going like, oh my God, and how do you come back out from that? You need to come back up. That's what I would be doing. All this record setting made me really, really serious and scared. So I was looking up, how about a hot dog eating contest? Yes. The most hot dog eating contest was in 10 minutes. July, 4th of July, yes, it's Pride of America, was set by this guy named Joey Chestnut, who broke his own record in 2020 by eating 75 hot dogs with buns, okay? So do not try that at Memorial Day picnic. We were not going to allow you to do that. We don't have that many hot dogs for you. But it's like really breaking. It's somehow, I mean, yeah, you're going to do a power lift, I'm going to eat hot dogs. So this is a way I'm going to break through my human limitations. So people try to do that because they want to be challenged to break through the limits of their own body in however fashion they can. But this body is indeed limited, because people, when they're, can you imagine people trying to free dive, trying to power lift or punch or run somewhere, they're going to damage their bodies. And people holding breath, many of them actually have died trying to do that. So you think like, why are you doing that, man? Because you're not interested in breaking nothing, but these people are interested in breaking their own limits. So they're pushing themselves beyond their limits, even at the risk of losing their lives. What the Bible tells us is that God has no limit. Humans have limits. And again, those of us, very few of us in the world, in the history of the world, try to break limits this way, even to the point of being called crazy. But God is the only one who has no limit to his power. How many of you believe that? So when you read the Bible, when the first thing you open up in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the miracle of God as he showed through his work of creation. The fact that from nothing all things came. This is why so-called scientists cannot, or people who are, I'm scientific, I'm logical, I can't believe that. Because yes, you're limited. Just like you and me, we're all limited. We cannot fathom. How small is this brain anyway? Right? The brain is very small, tiny part of our body actually. So how can we fathom the wisdom and the might of God? And that because he is powerful, he can just simply call it from nothing to all things. But instead, he did it in 6 days in the schedule timetable. He did it, let there be, and all things came. So the Bible records from Genesis to Revelation countless accounts of supernatural events, supernatural phenomena, and records many things called wonders, miracles, and signs. I'm going to go over these things in a bit. What are the three things? Wonders, miracles, and signs. Now, these two, the three are not all different. They do mean overall some supernatural, mysterious event. That's extraordinary event. The two words, wonders and miracles, are very similar. In Greek, wonders is teras, and miracles is dunamis. And these refer to some supernatural effect, powerful deeds even. But the word miracle in Greek, dunamis, which appears about 120 times in the New Testament, it refers to the power to achieve by applying the Lord's abilities, Lord's power. So it's the power to achieve by applying the Lord's power in one's life and the situation. So these two demonstrate the greatest amazing power and majesty of God. Now, signs also include that, it's under that definition, but it has its own additional meaning to it. In Greek, it's to semion, and to semion means a sign or miracle, a mark, indication, a token, to confirm, to corroborate, to authenticate that one has been given and they're carrying out this power. So when God speaks about something and he says, do this or I will be with you, it is through signs that his word is revealed to be true. So signs indicate that they came from God. So it is like a step further from the concept of wonders and miracles. Certainly, however, there are Christians who say they believe in God and that God is almighty, but they do not accept or acknowledge wonders and miracles and signs today. They do believe that they were present in the Old Testament as it's written, as well as the early church of the first century after the Pentecost. They acknowledge all of that as historically true, but they do not believe them to be present today, and they certainly do not believe in asking for them today. So for them, miracles and wonders and even signs remain as such just a concept and some historical thing that happened in the past and no longer are true. Now this attitude, and these are usually Christians of so-called conservative Christians, Lutherans, Presbyterians, or even Southern Baptists or Reformists, they renounce seeking signs today. And this is because of so many misunderstandings around miracles and wonders. What is referred to as the charismatic movement that started in California and the States in the 60s, sort of overlapping with a tail end of, sort of coming under or following the Pentecostal movement, which started early 1900s here. The charismatic movement is it's just sort of this movement among the Christians who focus on the works of the Holy Spirit, like and his gifts, like speaking in tongues, prophesying and healing, and focusing that these occurrences are true today. Up to there, it's correct. That is biblical, that we believe that because the word of God is true, not just yesterday, but also today. And until his return, until we exist, until the church exists, until the Holy Spirit is working here, it is true. However, from there, so many misunderstandings and veering off from sort of the orthodox theology of the Bible, like according to Bible, came about that these sort of conservative theologians and Christians saw that as being heresy. So anything from, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit, I'm going to roll on the ground. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go into holy laughter for an hour. To the Holy Spirit is filling this place, so he's going to turn all my teeth to gold. There's a place like that. Somewhere that you go and then you pray for, I don't know why, but you know how somewhere in Korea there was a place where you pray for your teeth to turn gold. So what do you do then? You like pluck them out to sell for your mortgage or for your rent? I don't know what that is about. But show me a sign. And when if I'm touched by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to start roaring like a lion. I've seen people like that too. And they're going to laugh like little kids. Like nonstop. The whole church is actually laughing like little kids. For an hour. And then they say this is the Holy Spirit. So the way the charismatic movement is categorized or described is like this sort of gathering for nonstop praying or laying on the hand. And sometimes in the service they have oil because the Bible says about anointing. And in the Old Testament it's anointing oil. So they will actually have oil underneath the podium, in the podium, and they bring it out. I've been in church like that some years ago when I was visiting a church in Eastern Europe. They actually had oil out, and then when someone came for healing, they started putting oil on their heads and people will start falling. There is falling and there's laying in hand. But the oil and all of the other things just come about from not knowing where this sign comes from. That it has to be, everything has to be Bible-based. It has to be Bible-based. It has to be based on the Word of God that shows the power of God so that we are not played around by other spirits. The only one we want to be inspired by is the Holy Spirit. Yes. Still, we need to know about signs because that's exactly how God shows. So starting with the creation, he showed his divine nature and eternal power, Romans 1:20. So it is by the power of his word that he created the world so that we understand right at the get-go, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, bum, 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 bum. And that's when you say, wow, God will not surpass power. God will not surpass signs, because that's exactly how the Bible begins. Amen. Yes? So faith is knowing the whole world was made by the power of the word of God. Do you have this faith that the world was made by the power of the word of the Almighty God? Abraham believed so. So Abraham believed that God is he who calls into beings that were not as though they were. So from nothing, all things coming. And because he believed that when God said, you will have a child. Now when God spoke to him and said he's the Almighty and promised him he was going to have a child, he was 99. Moses was 99. His wife was a little younger, 89. Didn't really help much, but 89. They tried to have their own baby. They couldn't. So they had a child through a maidservant, and they thought that was their fate. But here's God saying, a year later, I'm going to return to you, and you'll have a child. This is impossibility. Even to this day, with all the technology available, it's not possible. So they did not think of it as possible on their own. Yet because with God, nothing is impossible. Abram said, amen. Because he believed that God is the one who called all things to be when there was nothing. Out of nothing, the light came. Out of nothing, the sun came. Out of nothing, the moon came. Out of nothing, the earth came. Out of nothing, all the stars came. Out of nothing, all these creatures came. And man was made. Out of nothing, yes, out of nothing, but God made man from the dust of the ground. This is how the power of God was revealed. So Abraham believed that, and because of that, he did not give up. And it says in Romans 4, 18 to 20, it says, against all hope, in hope, he believed the promise. Against all hope, he believed in the promise. Whose promise? God's promise. Who is God? The Almighty. So from there, the people of Israel came, from his line, Abraham's line. And just as God had said to Abraham hundreds of years before, when it was about 400 years of the people of Israel dwelling in Egypt as slaves of the king of Egypt, called the Pharaoh, God sent Moses to bring them out of their slavery to make them his people. Now, when God sent Moses, Moses was also not young. God must like people in their 80s and 90s and 100. Moses was what? 80. Why didn't God call Moses when he was 40? Riding the chariot. I'm a mighty prince of Egypt. Why didn't God use him then? Why did the call? God sent me, let my people go. Why? Because when God said to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses, knowing his limitations, said, please send someone else. He was using all kinds of excuses to say, I can't go. Look at me. I'm old. Who's going to listen to me? And I stutter on top of it all. I stutter. I have all these problems. I cannot go. So when God sent him out in Exodus 4, 3:20, he reassured him and said, I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Warning him that the Pharaoh was not going to let the people go easily. Of course not. It's about 2 million people of free labor called slavery. Why would you let them go? So God is saying he's not going to let them go easily, but all the wonders that I will perform. And in Exodus 4:17, as he was going, God said to Moses, take this staff, the dead piece of wood that he used as cane, as stick, as he was shepherding his flock. He used a stick to protect and to guide and all of that. God said, take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Take what? The staff. To perform what? Signs. Signs of what? That God was with him. And that name that he walked with, went into Egypt with, was spoken from the burning bush. I am that I am. I am. I am means Jehovah. So that's transliterated into the Hebrew and then anglicized name, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, which means I am, and that is the Almighty. What makes him Almighty? Because he's the creator who created all things from nothing. He's the only uncreated one, in other words. So he's the Almighty. And with that name, with that confidence, being reminded with the staff, Moses marched in. And certainly, the Pharaoh was like, who are you? Who are you? He's like, let my people go. And he's saying, who are you? Well, I'm sorry, who are you? Do you know who I am? It was that moment. You know who I am. So, of course, he did not let him go. So, there had to be now signs or called plagues, starting with the water turning, not wine, but blood. Yes, wrong example. Don't confuse me, all right? So when he touched the water with his staff, Moses turned that water into blood. How many more signs came? 9 more, altogether 10. So there was the blood, water turning blood. There was the plague of the frogs, gnats, flies. Oh my gosh, stuff that you just love. And the plagues that struck livestock. Boils struck humans and livestock, which is basically like plague. And hail destroying everything, locusts coming and eating up everything, and darkness filling up for days. Wow, as if that was not enough. And because the Pharaoh stayed stubborn, God struck Egypt with one more sign, which brought the Pharaoh onto his knees to surrender. And that was the death of every firstborn. And all of that, Moses did it with his staff in the name Jehovah. And when he surrendered, the people left overnight, and all the people, so 600,000 males, but all together with the rest of the people, about 2 million people left their slavery overnight following Moses. And when Moses, with the staff, parted the Red Sea, of course it was God doing it through Moses, the people walked through the sea like dry land. How many of you believe that? You should, because there's a whole people around right now living and existing because of that. Because of that historical event. So they walked through the Red Sea and went into the desert where they experienced, saw, and ate and drank the miracles of God daily for how many years? 40 years. What am I talking about? They had the daily bread of manna. They, when they didn't have water, what did God have Moses do? Strike a rock with that staff. It probably was not just one rock, because then they had to go back to that rock all the time. Hold on. And he had to go back to that rock. It was probably another rock, many rocks. But whenever he struck with his staff, water sprang out. So they drank that water. And when they complained there was nothing else on the menu, God sent quails. And the quails just fell in their camp and they ate. They had their fills. So they experienced the protection of the pillars of clouds by the day, for the day, and of fire at night. All the miracles of God coming to them to protect them for 40 years. However, how many of those 2 million people enter the promised land in the end? Anyone know? Solamente dos. Only two. Yes, only two. 2 out of 2 million people survive. Of course, there were other people, but these are people of new generation from the desert. They would enter the land of Canaan. So what happened? Did God's protection not work for them? Of course it worked for them. It provided for them. God continued to show his signs. Yet people grumbled against God. They complained and they lost their faith in the Almighty God. All they saw was the desert and they forgot all the things that they experienced, and therefore they ought to believe in what was coming, the promise of God, of the land that was going to be given to them as their inheritance. And because of that, they all fell in the desert and died. And later on, even, in Numbers 14, 20-23, God said, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. You have to understand, God is love and he provides, but there's condition. You need to continue to keep the faith in the Almighty God and his promise. Amen? In the end, it's the faith. You need to keep the faith until the end. But they didn't have that. Even though there was a reminder of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, which had the name Jehovah in it, as Psalm 132:5 says, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One. A dwelling for the Almighty. So the sanctuary was considered as a dwelling for whom? The Almighty. And whose name, which name is that again? Jehovah. And where it was, where the Ark of Covenant, the covenant was, the Ark is also referred to as the Ark of your might, the Ark of God's might. Because remember, it was the Ark that went before them. Anytime they travel in the desert and into the promised land, they would cross the Jordan with the Ark going before them. So when the priest with the Ark stepped into the river Jordan, the Jordan went receded. It's not like as grand as like the Red Sea parting, but it's still the water receded. So they walked across the Jordan because the ark went before them. So later on, when the temple was built and the ark was placed there as stationary, right, in a permanent setting, the ark continued to remind them as the ark of God's might. However, because they became corrupted, they started worshiping other gods, and they forgot about the Almighty God Jehovah, they were destroyed. As God said in Isaiah 13:6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. The Almighty will destroy you because you have not honored the Almighty. Still, there was hope. Let's go to Isaiah 9. There was hope in this prophecy. Isaiah 9, verse 6. 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What is his name? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know what that name is? That name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. Of course, they did not know that at the time, but that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. So a child is born, a son is given. In Isaiah 7, it actually says a couple of chapters before that, a virgin will have a child. So this is the prophecy that's laid through the prophet Isaiah, spoken to the people of Israel thousands of years ahead, ahead of the coming of the Messiah. So they believe in this appearance of the Messiah. And in Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah had said in chapter 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. The mighty warrior who saves. So putting the prophecies together, the people of Israel knew, even though because of their sin, their corruption, God had destroyed their kingdoms, they had lost their sovereignty, but the temple was there to remind them. The Almighty God, the Almighty name was in their midst. And because of that, the prophecy stands, and the prophecy is the Messiah will come as the mighty one, the mighty one, the mighty warrior to save. He will save us. So the name in which the Messiah came, let's go to Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus here, because we're reading English, an English translation, but in Aramaic and in name, in the original pronunciation, his name is Yeshua. Yeshua. And it's connected to Yehoshua, which is anglicized to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So it's the same root, same background. So that name Yeshua means to save his people from their sins. In other words, the Savior. And this name was given to the one who was conceived in the body of a virgin named Mary. It was through her body that he came. And in that name he came, in that name he was given, and he grew up. That was after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. He began his ministry, referring to himself as the Son of God, the prophesied one to come, standing before the temple that had the name of the Almighty to the Jews, Jehovah. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise again in 3 days. John 2:19, he says. So you can understand the tension, the conflict of the Jews who heard what Yeshua said. And where did they get the idea the temple had the name of the Almighty God? From God. God told them. God is the one who told them, my name is Almighty and name is Jehovah. It's in this house, the temple, the dwelling of the Almighty. And then here is a man saying, I'm the Son of God, but destroy this temple. What do you do? You cannot accept this man because he's a man in the eyes of the people, right? Especially to the Jews. And a mere man saying, destroy the house of God. This is unacceptable. You need to get rid of this guy. But what Yeshua is referring to was the temple of his body. What was he referring to? The temple of his body. He was speaking of the destruction, the death of his body. But in 3 days, he would be raised back to life. He will resurrect. Now, through that process, through his death and his resurrection, what he would do now is not going to be in the name Jehovah, but in the Father's name that he came in. That is the name Yeshua. The name Yeshua is the Father's name. John 5:43, he said. And not as Mary's son, as the people saw him. Isn't that Mary's son? Isn't that so-and-so's brother? But not as Mary's son, but as the offspring of the woman. Some of you are going like, What? Offspring of what? Genesis 3:15, quickly. You didn't take logos yet. Or you are taking it and it's still too early for you. 3:15. So 3:15 is after Adam, our ancestor, the living being, sinned. And God is speaking to the serpent, the man, and the woman. And here is the word he speaks to the serpent. 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He doesn't have to have like a horsepower punch, but with one blow, the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, while the serpent will try to crush and will crush the heel of the offspring of the woman. Now, which injury is more deadly, to the head or to the heel? To the head. And who's gonna give that fatal blow? The offspring of the woman. Who's the woman? Mary. The virgin who's according to the prophecy that the Son of God will come through a virgin, Mary. And Yeshua came and he would do this work as the offspring of the woman to crush the head of the enemy of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand? When did Genesis 3:15, that prophecy was laid? So Yeshua, even though he was born of a woman, in the eyes of men, therefore, he was just a man in his maybe third, young man, in his early 30 or around 30. But his beginning is not with a mother, earthly mother, but his beginning is with God. Go to John 1 again, but hopefully with fresh understanding, fresh eyes. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning. Do you understand? When is that beginning? Is that the beginning of the creation? No. What is it? It's in one word, eternity. In eternity, the Word was. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The word there is not sound. It's not the word of God as you hear like, oh, you're speaking the word of God right now. Is that the word that we're reading about? No, that word is the part of God who was the person who was planned to be manifested, to be revealed. Because without manifesting, God cannot be known. The power of God cannot be known unless he manifests himself. That's how he began his work of creating the world, right? To reveal his power, he created the world by his word. Now, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, we are reading about. In verse 3, it says what? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So here, according to John, who made all things? What's the subject? Hello? Don't look at my face. Look at the scripture. What does it say? The Bible? The Word. Who made the world? The Word. In Greek, ho, logos. Can you check with your neighbor? One person asked, who made the world? Ho, logos. Just say ho, logos. Cut to the chase. Ho, logos. Ho, logos made it. Logos made it. Logos made the world. Because who is God who is able to make all things? He is the Almighty. He is Almighty. So the Word being God, the Word is Almighty. Are you following me so far? Yes? The Almighty. The power of God and the Word of God cannot be separate. It's one. Do you understand? The power is in the Word because the Word is God. Verse 14 though, what does it say? The Word became? The Word became? The Word became? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. So he comes as the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh, the Word becoming man. Who's the Word again? The Word is God. In other words, Almighty. The Almighty becomes, hello? The Almighty became flesh. The Almighty became man. The Almighty became man. The Almighty came in the flesh with limitations. Certainly he walked on water, but he didn't walk on water all the time. Right? If he go, you guys, I'm a little tired. I'm not going to ride on the boat today. I'm just going to walk on water. I'll meet you there. Right? He performed miracles to multiply fish and bread to feed thousands. But when he went to temple one time, he's like, you guys have money? We need to pay the temple tax. We don't got no money. Teacher, don't you have money? I don't. Go find it under the sea. So if he could perform all the time, if he wanted to, he could. But to show that he has limitations in the flesh, we can see those moments where he was just like everyone else. When he was tired, he fell asleep. So he came in the limitation. He became fully human. The Almighty became fully human, which means he became the flesh that has limitations. The Almighty. So do you understand the contradiction here? The Almighty becoming limited in the flesh. Yet John the Baptist said, when people asked him, are you the Messiah? In Matthew 3:11, he says, after me comes one who is more powerful than I. Even though he is the one who baptized Yeshua, he said, he is the one who is coming after me, and therefore he is more powerful than I. John representing all the prophets. Prophets had great power. They even raised the dead. So they performed many miracles and signs. However, they were very limited, and they were just humans doing those temporary works when God was working with them. But here is the Almighty coming, the Word that became flesh, God who came in the flesh to do work that no prophet will do. In John 14:11, that's what Yeshua said. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. You are challenging me, you're doubting me, and you don't believe me as who I say I am. At least see the signs that I have done, the miracles, the wonders, and believe me. But they still didn't. Even though he performed so many, many, many signs that John actually said in 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. There's so many signs that he performed that there will be not enough pages in the books in the world to contain them. But just a sample, starting with, yes, he turning water into wine. Again, that miracle was not like, say, see, Jesus made wine. Why can't we drink wine? People will just use and misuse the Bible and quote it as according to their likings. But that's not what the will is. That was the significant first miracle that Yeshua performed to show who he is. And remember, it was Mary who gave birth to him who had said about the situation, knowing who he is, knowing that he is not her biological son, because she experienced through her body this miracle, miraculous birth as a virgin giving birth to the Son of God. She is the one who said, they ran out of wine. And that's when he told the workers to fill the jar with water. And that water was brought out, and when the water was poured into the cup, and that moment when they were drinking out of the cup, the water turned wine. Is this possible? Is this chemically possible? It's chemically impossible. How was it possible then? How did it become possible? How was it made? Because who is Yeshua? He is the Almighty. Hallelujah. Not only that, he healed so many people of their various diseases. So many blinds receiving sight. Now you can count, you know, those incidents in the Bible. Again, they're just samples. Remember, the disciples wrote decades later. These things happen and they witness. Only the sample, like a sampler were put in these books. There were so many more incidents. So if they say there are all these many blind, there were many more blinds coming to receive sight. And they did so. There were paralytic people, paralyzed people that he commanded to get up and walk. And they walked. There was one incident of a woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years. What's it called? Hemophilia, yeah. So the disease where you can't stop bleeding, whatever condition she had. She spent a lot of money to go see physicians, and no one could heal her. But knowing that Yeshua was passing, and there was a lot of people around, she was desperate. She was desperate to be healed. So the story is told in Luke 8. She manages to get close enough, But she said to herself, if I can get closer and touch his cloak, like never mind touching his hand, or if I could just touch up any part of him, any part of his even clothing, I will be healed. So she was desperate, and she had the faith in believing who Yeshua is, that he was the Son of God. He was prophesied one to come. That was, he had power to heal. So when she reached out to him and touched, Yeshua stopped walking. Now this was a lot of people. There was a lot of people shouting, kicking dust and following. And there were like the, you know, the Secret Service guys, like a, or bouncer, aka his disciples. Hey, yo, yeah, step back. 6 feet. Distance. Social distancing. Move back. Push back. So you can feel like it's like, hey, we're special. Like, he's our teacher. He's our Lord. Like, we're with him. Get away. Step aside. That's what they were doing. And then Yeshua was saying, who touched me? And they were so puzzled. And this is Peter saying, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. How can you say someone touched you? Everyone is pressing you and touching you. And here's what Yeshua said. Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, she realizing that she cannot hide anymore, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She touched his cloak and instantly she stopped bleeding. And that's why in trembling, as she was trembling, she fell at the feet of Yeshua and said, what happened? And this is when he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Hallelujah. Similarly, in previous chapter in Luke 6:17-19, a large crowd of his disciples were there, a great number of people from all over following Yeshua, and they those troubled by unclean, impure spirits were cursed, and Yeshua cursed the spirits and cast them out, drove them out, and healed them from their diseases, and the people all try to touch him, and in verse 19 it says, because power was coming from him, healing them all. Now, describing that in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Hallelujah! That's why. Because he has been anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's not just because he was given that power at that moment, but he is the Almighty God who came in the flesh. That flesh with limitations for purpose. Now, if he came just simply to show that he is God, simply to perform miracles, he didn't have to come in the flesh. He didn't have to die. And that's what we see when when Yeshua spoke of his death, Peter says to him in Matthew 16, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Thinking that Yeshua was going to praise him. What did he get instead? Get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. Because just previous verse, he says, blessed are you, Peter. Because he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, praise. And he was like on a roll. He's like, okay, no, this shall never happen to you, Lord. You will not die. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. Meaning, you do not have in mind the concern, the thought of God. What God has in mind, what God has in plan is not that. What God has in plan is what I came to do, and that is for me to lay down my life, to die. Because it is only through his death, the ultimate miracle and wonder will take place. The ultimate miracle and wonder will take place through his death. Now, of course, it wasn't just him performing the miracles and wonders. He sent out his disciples to do the same power. The 12 were sent out. Matthew 10:1, Jesus said his 12 disciples to, he called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. And Luke 10:1 talks about those whom he appointed, and they were called 72. So besides the 12 disciples, there was a second group referred to as the 72. Well, it's not bad, or better than nothing, right? Yeah. They weren't chosen as one of the 12, but they were still chosen to be part of this bigger group of 72. What did? They did the same thing. They went out in the name Yeshua and drove out demons because their teacher did, their leader did so, his disciple did so, and the other disciples as well. So all these signs and wonders are at work, yet when it came for him to be arrested because one of them betrayed him, he did not perform any sign, no sign at all. He did not even speak a word to defend himself because he came for this moment. To die. The moment he was, as he hung on the tree, As he breathed his last, with that last breath, what did he say? It is finished. He declared it is finished because that was why he was sent by the Father. That was why the Word became flesh. Why did the Word became flesh? To? One word. To do what? To die. He did not come here to be a popular leader by performing signs and to become a king of a nation. He did not want any of that. That's why people wanted to make him king. He escaped. Instead, he came to die. For this moment, he came, and it was this moment as he was laying down his life according to the command of the Father, John 10, 18. He was laying down his life willingly, and he would obey the Father's command because it was the moment he will break through the limitations of the human, not body, but the soul, and that is death. Hallelujah! Because all men having inherited sin from their ancestor Adam, not only do we all become spiritual beings because of Adam, we also inherit his sin. What's this sin called, anyone know? The original sin. There you go. The original sin means the spirit had died and it will now be sent to hell, that second death, where in resurrected body, those with sin, meaning all men, will burn forever. That became the fate for all mankind. But here, Yeshua coming in the flesh, although he is God 100%, becoming 100% man, when that body was being killed, dying, it was the moment that the limitations of that flesh was now being destroyed once for all. Hallelujah! Pastor Kang had used this term, critical value, so I was a little confused, but I looked up. She meant critical point, which is a thermodynamics. Where a good example is liquid turns to vapor, and it's actually a moment where the pressure and the temperature, they call it the equilibrium curve, where the conditions under which a liquid and vapor can coexist. So before liquid turns fully into vapor, there's a moment where they're coexisting. So we know that at 100 degree Fahrenheit, water boils. 99.99, it won't turn into, it won't boil, right? It has to reach that 100 degree exact, and at that point liquid is turning into vapor, but they're coexisting it momentarily. So that point, the analogy comes because Yeshua is the God who came as man, the God who came in the flesh that has limitations. When he died on the cross, he died with the sin of the world put on his body, the flesh. So what died on the cross was his flesh that took on the sin of all men. But simultaneously, because he is God, the Almighty God, liquid turning to vapor, the coexisting moment. So he's the 100% God turning 100%, becoming 100% man. Now that 100% man taking on the sin of the world, becoming sin, is now nailed to the cross. The only thing that's left about him is now that full deity. He is the Almighty God. Say amen if you understood that. Amen. Is that amazing? Even in science, there is a way for us to understand his 100th perfect deity and fully becoming fully human. And that when he died on the cross, he used that body that he came to die in by becoming sin. And knowing that this will happen, he had prayed and prayed. And in Hebrews 4:5-7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard by the Father because he gave his reverent submission to the Father's command. He obeyed the Father's command and he sought the Father's rescue. That the Father alone is the Almighty God who can save the Son from death. And that is a spiritual death that he was enduring at the cross. Hallelujah! So that's why in 3 days, Yeshua was raised back to life. He resurrected. His body did not see decay. In the same body he died, he rose. Hallelujah! Do you understand that? The Almighty becoming flesh with all the limitations of the flesh ultimately it's sin that killed him. The sin of the world that was put on his body, but it was nailed to the cross. Now there's no more sin to bring him down. There's no more death, but only life. The power of life that he had was revealed through his resurrection. Hallelujah! In that process, he destroyed by judging the one who held the power to kill. Who had the power to kill? The devil. Using his power to lay down his life, the power to die, he used his body as the power to die, and simultaneously he condemned the one who had the power to kill. But there was one more power left for him, and that was to live again. Hallelujah! Through his broken flesh, he shed his eternal blood of redemption, eternal redeeming blood that came as my. So again, his body that died was for paying the price of sin for all. And through his precious blood, his eternal blood, it was given for all men who will later on, by their choice, by their faith, will receive. And by receiving the precious blood of the Almighty God, they too will have the power to break through. Hallelujah! Do you understand? That's the part you have to pay attention to. Yeah, can you spare me a change? You don't want to be that person, do you? You understand about spare me? Can you just spare me a change? Just answer my. I need a job. I need to get. I need a girlfriend. I need a boyfriend. Just a little. Why are you asking for spare change? We're talking about the almighty power of God in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So in 3 days, he was raised back to life, and it is by the power. So in Romans 1:4 says, who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. His death was made possible because Yeshua himself laid down. With his own body, he laid down to become the mighty warrior to save all men. But the one who will save him from his death, from the grave, would be the power of the Father, the Almighty God. So that's what was revealed when he resurrected and he was taken up to heaven, where Yeshua is seated on the throne to reign forever and ever as the Almighty God. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord Almighty, and who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. His power is not just of the past, of the present, but it is forever and ever. It was from that throne. The Holy Spirit came in his name, the powerful name, the mighty name, Yeshua. And he comes to the believers who have received, called on the name Yeshua as the mighty name, the one who is mighty to save. Say amen. You have called on the name as the mighty name to save. Amen. Then you have received the blood of the mighty God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. That believer now, having the power of the Holy Spirit, can now challenge the impossible. We can challenge the impossible to break through our limitations. You don't have faith in that. Don't try out walking the Hudson out there because you'll sink. Yeah, and I hope the rescue team saves you. Don't do that. Don't jump from the GWB and be like, let God save me. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. Unless there's command for it, there's a will for it, it's not going to happen. But besides those things, because that would be like testing and tempting. Do not test God. But in every day of our lives on earth, even though that we might have the name and we have been born again as children, the fact, say amen if you believe you've been born again as a child of God, as children of God. Do you see miracle in that? Do you? Because your mom and papa go, you're my son. You're still my daughter. That's right. But all they inherit to me besides this DNA of the body is sin. Because that's what they got from their mama. Papa, they got that from their papa. All the way to Adam. So all I've done all my life is breathe in and out sin, because that's what I know. Even before I realized it, this is what the body knows. And then in the end, all destined to die once and face judgment. But simply by hearing this good news, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever walk of life that you walked on, that you came from, call upon the name of the Savior Yeshua, and you and your household will be saved. Because someone preached me this good news. I said, amen. And I call the name Yeshua, and I have received the blood of the Almighty God, Yeshua. Say amen. Then the Holy Spirit lets us know that we now have the power to overcome, the power to challenge the impossible and overcome, because we are still living in this limited body on earth, in the world. So this body will break. This body will run down. And when it means challenge, I may get depleted. I may get discouraged. But the Holy Spirit reminds in us, the children of God, who have been given the promise to inherit the kingdom of heaven, in the name of Yeshua, you have the power to challenge and break through. What do you say?
Amen.
This is why it's not happening for you. Even if it hasn't happened for you, say it like you mean it. Say, what do you say? Amen. See, if you have experience, you will say confidently, those of you who have experience of a miracle, of a miracle, a miracle, like a miracle. So even someone will be like, man, a junkie like you, now a clean man, that's a miracle. Do you understand? Even your friends, your old friends, your old buddies, no good, up to no good, recognize you and be like, only God can change a man like that. That's a miracle. So if you have experience, yes, from the transformation of your life, your character, to the experience of being healed. It does, some of you, some incurable disease, incurable condition, but even quote-unquote small as like a stomach ache or a cold, but nothing is small. When it's painful, isn't it? So it is through the Holy Spirit, we are reminded as believers and believers, as members of the body, the church, that we ought to seek signs. We ought to seek miracles and wonders and signs in the name of Yeshua. That's exactly what the early Christians did. So in Acts 4:28, we see them gather as they're being persecuted. They say they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, they're talking about the persecutors, and said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Hallelujah. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not being shaken. Some people take the land was shaken, so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the land shaking, maybe the body was shaking and shaking. Actually, people shook when the demons were speaking and Yeshua was commanding them to leave. Then they shook and they fell. Not when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The land they were standing, meeting, was shaken. It's describing it some sort of like an earthquake. So this was the early time where they experienced miracle after miracle, miracle. Because the first time the Holy Spirit came is the first time the church was born. So the experience of miracle and wonders, it was important. Because in Mark 16:17 on, it says, the Lord worked with them, right? So in 16:20, so the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. By the signs that accompanied it. So the signs have to accompany to make sure that they were doing the work in the name of the Lord Yeshua, to show that signs have to be present. The signs are coming in the form of miracles and wonders. So we need that today, not just 2,000 years ago, but that word is still true. The Lord is saying still the same thing. Speak a new tongue in my name. Lay your hand on the sick and you will heal. Drive out unclean spirits, impure spirits, demons, and they will be driven out. Hallelujah. That has to be what we find in the churches today. However, unfortunately, the churches are shying away from that. Or they went so extreme, they're just in the form of like heresy. It's like, where is that? Where does the Bible say that? What kind of gift is that? Anybody who's telling you a fortune, some kind of fortune, like what's going to happen to you this week, or how successful your business is going to be, or what's going to happen to your children, then they go to that. They're like, oh, what does the Holy Spirit say today? Huh? What does the Holy Spirit say? Should I even make investment in this business, or should I invest in this stock? That's not what the Holy Spirit does. He's got nothing to do with the worldly things. He is here to reveal the might of the name Yeshua for his kingdom, for his righteousness. Hallelujah. So we need to seek miracles today. Number one, why is it important? Because they testify Yeshua, who is Christ. Jesus Christ, Yeshua Christ, or Yeshua Messiah, lives. That he lives. He's not dead, but he lives. Hallelujah. And that's why signs are important. They testify that he lives. Secondly, they confirm the truth. What we have done is according to the truth. The word that we speak is the truth. The word that we are clinging unto to preserve, to defend is the truth. Do you need sign for that? Yes? Do you need confirmation for that? Yes. That's why we need miracles. So we need to have faith with signs. Faith is not just an idea, but it is living because it is about experiencing the living God. How many of you have that experience? Just a portion of the room. Certainly, if you have illness and you pray and you can take medication and you can run to the doctors and right away get the treatment and then pray at the same time, but the end result is you feel better. So they could say, well, I prayed, but I also took medication. So I think it's medication. And they somehow kind of add, they like, it's hybrid. God was working through the medication and working through the doctors and then ended that. So next time they get sick, they have to go to the doctors and they have to make medication and they have to seek that route. You know what I'm saying? You have choice, certainly. You can do that. But your faith is going to be very limited. Your faith is only going to be trusting your doctors and your medication. But if you go crazy like a fanatic, an eccentric Christian, like you know who, as Pastor Kang, when she was 40 years old, she was living a very sad, depressed life because she was sick for about 13 years soon after she got married. And she saw many doctors, and she was on medication because later on she was formally diagnosed with hyperthyroidism. But she had other things going on. But actually, hyperthyroidism is a terrible disease that affects the entire body. So she was on medication because the medication doesn't cure, but it just sustains energy. So you have some calories left. Otherwise, it just burns for no reason. And she's down to like bones. She looked like a skeleton if you look at the picture from that time. And she was depressed. She was anxious. You name everything. She had everything. A digestive problem and just miserable life. But when she heard the news, the truth, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. She didn't hear anything in detail like this, but she wanted the experience in her body. She heard testimonies of people who were miraculously healed and she wanted the experience. And she said, I don't want to depend on this medication. It does not heal me anyway. I don't want to be dependent on these things anymore because they don't heal me. I'm just going to rely on God. Nobody told her to do that. She wanted that desire so much, the faith that relies on the experience of the living God. She, on her own, threw away her medication. She tried to quit before that because it was so expensive at the time, and she tried to go without it or extend it with a little, you know, small portion. You could see right away the next day. She couldn't get out of bed, no energy at all. So she knew the consequence, but this time, being bold, she said, I want to experience the living God. I want to have this miracle in my life. And she threw away the medication, and she saw the preacher saying somewhere and going, in the name of Yeshua, get out. So she was like throwing out in the trash, like, in the name of Yeshua, get out. I mean, the demon is inside the body, but she was saying it like she was throwing out the medication. I don't want you anymore. I want the power of God. She went to bed. Next morning when she woke up, when she opened her eyes, this is a moment when you can tell, do I have energy, enough energy to get up to go to the bathroom? And did she have the energy? Yes, she did. She got up, she walked, she leaped, she jumped, she ran, and never stopped running since then. Hallelujah! Yes, and even I myself as a young child, I had during the time she just became unstoppable, her nickname, unstoppable, her moniker, unstoppable Deacon Kang. In her time, and I remember as a young child, I had a severe stomach like cramp. It was terrible. I remember that she and another person was in our apartment. They were meeting, and then I was like almost screaming and rolling on the ground. And I don't remember if I had already been received the Holy Spirit at a young age, and I remember going to Bible studies and doing all of that too. So I think I did have faith, but obviously not like now, but I did have faith in Jesus being God and the Savior. And then when she prayed for me, she said, I'm going to pray for you. And then she said, I'm going to drive out demons. And I had seen her driving out demons, like in their gathering and all that. And she told me that demons are these cursed spirits of dead unbelievers. What they're afraid of is not anything else but the name Yeshua. You should not be afraid of them. They're unclean. They're unclean like poop. It's like, okay, unclean like poop. And I was like, unclean like poop. Just follow me in the name Yeshua, in the name Yeshua, in the name Yeshua. And I was like, and I started screaming. I knew that my mind was clear, but suddenly another voice was coming out of my mouth and going like, I was doing that. And I was like, oh my God, what is happening? Like, I can feel me, and then there's another voice. I experience for the first time in my life demons coming out of my body, and then I went after that. And I heard her praying over me and praying in tongues. And then she's like, how do you feel? How do you feel? I felt like a little bit of a residual pressure, but the cramping was gone. And I had experienced the healing at that moment. Hallelujah. So even at young age, I had experience in the spiritual world. I had experience about spiritual beings. So I was like a sponge. So whenever she preached, whenever she taught, I accepted because I experienced it with my own body. We all need to have an experience with our body so that we can confirm the truth. Hallelujah! So that when we confirm with the truth, number three, we prevent faith from becoming an idea. We are not letting faith become demoted, diminished to just an idea, but that faith is living. It is my life, and therefore I can testify that Yeshua lives, that I can give, number four, finally, glory to God. Hallelujah. So our testimony is in the power of God, and the power of God is given to us by our faith in the power of the Word of God. Don't be mistaken. It's not from being ascetics or meditating that you get the power. It's not how that happens. It is when you realize the Word of God has power that you trust in the authority that comes from heaven, and you trust the power that is in the Word of God, that you experience the might of the name Yeshua. Amen. So as Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is moving. The Word of God is living. Do you believe that? And the Word of God is with you. Again, it doesn't not mean that you recite, you memorize, but the Word is governing your life. You're obeying the Word, even if it's risky, even if it is dangerous. And people say, oh, what are you doing? Oh, that's too crazy. That's too risky. I don't care. I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to trust the Word of Christ, my Lord, my God. And I will experience the power. So it becomes an undeniable, unforgettable experience. To death I will go, therefore. Hallelujah. So that ultimately when the Lord comes back, I will experience the ultimate miracle, which is the resurrection to life. A sinner like me becoming a child of God is a miracle. A no good for nothing, undeserving sinner like me, worthless being, called to the worthy cause of his name and his kingdom is miracle. But finally, to lose this perishable, decaying body and to come out to that beautiful, glorious body like that of my Lord, our Lord, is the ultimate, the greatest miracle that we long for. Amen? Until then, let us long for this power. Let us live by this power, the power of the name Yeshua. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Yeshua is our power. He is my power. And when we say I'm a Christian, it means that I can challenge the impossible by the power of him who gives me power, by the power of his name. I can challenge the impossible. Say it with me. I'm a Christian. I can challenge the impossible. I will challenge the impossible. In the name Yeshua, pray. Hallelujah. Yeshua. Yeshua.